The second commandment. What does this mean? In our large catechism, we say we are to dread every misuse of the holy name as the greatest sin that can outwardly be committed. Luther said this sin is more serious before God than murder and adultery. Luther even said God so stiffly holds to his name that he will not have it blasphemed, even in idols. Yet dummies like me think no deeper than Shakespeare. That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. To postmoderns, names really don't mean anything. You can call women sir and you can call men mothers. What's in a name? Not much, unless, of course, it's your name. Not one of us will let our name be taken carelessly, let alone as an interjection. Who among us would let our name be used as an exclamation, even at a dinner here? Back and forth we would be running between people who said, "Oh, my John," or "John, help me," only to find that we weren't being called at all. Yet we expect God Almighty to ignore such misusing of his name. A name isn't a big deal unless it's our name attached to what we have not said. Would you let me share an email with your name on it which denied babies are to be baptized, said Mary was to be prayed to, or homosexuality is as God-pleasing as heterosexuality? Yet, when the Baptists signed God's name to the first, Catholics signed God's name to the second, and liberal Lutherans signed God's name to the third, that's no big deal to you. See, I'm exposing a double sin in dummies like me. I not only misuse God's name, I think more of my name than I do his. Luther said that the battle line between the Christian and the inner Pharisee was praising God or praising self. Now, which one do you think our self-esteem culture promotes? In Luther's shorter explanation to the commandments, he said the fulfillment of this commandment is not only laud, praise, honor, and calling upon God's name, but totally destroying one's own name. He said there is to be a correlation between praising God and self-annihilation. Our prayer is to be, "Hallowed be your name, but profaned be my name." I'll tell you a secret that only dummies can hear. You don't get to the proper use of God's name by starting with the destroying of yours. You start with the power and gift of God's name. To properly appreciate it, think about the place of idols in false religion. That's the place of the Lord's name in the true religion. Think how statues of Baal or Ashtoreth were honored in the Old Testament. Think how temples to Zeus and Apollo were revered in Greece and Rome. Think of how holy the Muslim treats the Kaaba, or your local Buddhist temple regards its Buddha. All the imagined power, imagined holiness, and imagined helpfulness associated with those idols are in the true God's name. Even a dummy like me ought to come away from the Bible understanding the importance of God's name. At the end of wrestling with God all night, Jacob cries in desperation, "Please tell me your name." Moses will not return to Egypt to lead the Old Testament church unless the God of the burning bush tells him in whose name he is being sent. Samson's father is desperate to know the name of the angel of the Lord who appeared to him. The climax of the Old Testament's wonder at the name comes in Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is the name of his son? I could go on. There's Yahweh commanding Aaron to do what we do every Sunday. He says, put my name on my people, saying, the Lord bless thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord give thee peace. Then there's Jesus' command to baptize into the triune name. There's Jesus' promise to do anything asked in his name. The power, the reverence, the awe, the comfort that the Buddhist and Hindu gets from their statues, that's what the Lord has placed in his name. You can't carry a statue around with you, but the name of the Lord is as close as your lips. Like Augustine and Bonaventure before him, Luther identified God's name, by and large, with Christ. Only in Christ is the name of God safe for us to use. That's what Peter preaches in Acts. He says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Outside of Jesus, God's name is a humming power station. You dare not touch or use it. The name of Jesus is the outlet in your home, which is so safe, so convenient, that you take it for granted. Even a dummy like me appreciates when someone says, use my name to get a discount. Use my name to get into to an exclusive club. Use my name to get a favor. But I think it's small potatoes that I can use God's name. But why does he even allow it? The use of God's name is connected to being saved by God, and that, of course, is connected to Jesus. Psalm 116 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The Old Testament promise comes to fruition in the New. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, in the end, given the chance, everyone calls on some name to be saved. I often tell the story of the prisoner executed in Louisiana circa 1940. Moments before being electrocuted, he shrieked repeatedly, Joe Louis, save me! Joe Louis, save me! Soldiers die calling for their mom. Many die calling for a generic God. There is salvation, however, only in Jesus' name. An angel tells Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. The J-E is for Jehovah, and the S-U-S is for saves. Outside of this Jesus, outside of the name Jesus, there's no salvation. In Jesus there is, because in Jesus all the laws that badger you day and night to be kept are kept. See how Jesus called upon God when in need. See how he prayed, praised, and gave thanks even when he was staring at the grave of a dead friend. Dummies like me don't do that. Call all you want upon anyone else's name and you will still be responsible for keeping the laws God commands before you can be saved. The same with the law's penalties. Jesus suffered what the law requires from a person who breaks even one commandment. And you will know what that punishment is. It's to call upon the name of the Lord and get the same response as the poor man did who called upon Joe Louis. From the cross, Jesus prayed, my God, and the only answer he got was more pain, more hell, more judgment. Even a dummy like me knows I cannot bear that. In Jesus' name, I won't, don't, or do. Jesus says, use my name, and I do. When the law comes knocking, demanding I do this or that before I dare call upon the name of the Lord, I say in Jesus' name, the law, all of it, has been kept in my place. When guilt comes slithering into your conscience for sins that you have repented 10,000 times 10,000 for, holding your shame or hell's terror before your eyes, you say, in Jesus' name, I've been washed of all that stain. In Jesus' name, I've been absolved of all that shame. In Jesus' name, his body and his blood are for my highest good, putting an end to hell's terrors. What's in a name? Everything, if it's the name of God, and everything for sinners, if it's in Jesus' name. And this name has been given to us. The Large Catechism says, God's name was given to us when we became Christians and were baptized. So we are called God's children and have the sacraments by which He connects us with Himself, so that everything that belongs to God must serve for our use. Everything? Yes, in Jesus' name, sun, moon, and stars serve us. In Jesus' name, even sin, death, and the devil serve us. What I mean is not that we use sin, but that God uses it, and death and devil too. Isn't that what Joseph said to the brothers who had sold him into death? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Yes, God gives us His name in Jesus to do great things. And this dummy is surprised at what we confess the very first thing to be. Call upon it in every trouble, pray. Prayer? Not casting out devils in His name? Not healing people in Jesus' name? Not pious good deeds in His name? Nope, praying in it. We cite in the Large Catechism the following as a correct calling on God's name. Prayer, commending yourself to God. Meal prayers, the practice of crossing yourself and saying, Lord God, protect us, or help Lord Jesus. And at this time of year, it's well to point out that we say calling on the Lord's name is to replace how children were taught to call upon St. Nicholas. You know how it is when you have a problem with the bureaucracy, government or not. If you have a name, you've got a lock, don't you? That name will get you into the door. That name will make people take you seriously. That name maybe will make people want to help you. You might even wield that name like a club if you have to. How much more so the name of God? We say that we ought to call upon it in every trouble. But don't be a dummy like me and think that this is a passive resignation. Luther used the name as a life-giving force. He used it as a weapon against the tricky and powerful assaults of the devil. The devil fears this name. Jesus' name is the little word that we sing about in a mighty fortress that can fell Satan. What's in the name? Well, the Jews think so much that they won't pronounce the name of their God. Freemasons think so much is in the name that they won't tell you the name of their God till you're well into their secret religion. You have to be content with the nameless one of a thousand names till then. Tibetan monks have worked for centuries to compile the billion names of God. They believe once the true name and all its forms has been spoken, the world will end and a new phase begin. The true name of God is meant to be spoken. The true name of God is no secret. And pronouncing it doesn't put an end to this world, but to sin, to death, and the devil. The reality is that where Jesus' name is called upon, prayed, praised, and given thanks, sins go, death dies, and the devil loses. So use it often. Amen. We can...